the conditions of discipleship. You know, we live in a world today that wants and expects something for nothing. If you tell people that something is free and won't cost them anything, they'll line up for miles to get it. I remember a while back there, a Golden Corral was going to have had a free meal, and you couldn't get near the place because everybody was just coming in because he had a free meal. You know, I don't even think it matters what it is. If it's free, people are going to flock to come and get it. Everyone in this world, they want the finer things of life, but they want it fast and they want it easy. So many people will take a shortcut to have the things that they want. Folks will steal, lie, cheat, sell drugs, whatever it takes to get that fast money. Now, a lot of people, they won't work at McDonald's or Wendy's because they say that it doesn't pay enough. They feel that you should start out making $15, $16 an hour, but let me tell you that it just doesn't work that way. We've all heard this saying, easy come and easy go. You know, the easier something comes to us, it seems like the less that we value it. Now, I'm sorry to say that the same type of thinking has come into the modern-day church. Because of the mentality of so many people in society, the modern-day church thinks the best way to lead someone to Christ is by leading people to believe that the shortcut to wealth and prosperity is through our Lord Jesus Christ. They imply that if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that money will just begin to fall into your lap. Now, many of these churches, they're full, and they bring their notepads, and people take notes, and they bring their Bibles to church. And when you look on the surface, it looks so spiritual. But you'll find out that many of them just bring their Bibles and take the notes and search their scriptures, not to learn about the Lord and what He expects from us, but they try and use the Word of God to get things from Him that they want. So they take the precious Word of God and they try and twist the Word of God and manipulate it into it so they can get carnal things from them. So they can get carnal things from God to fulfill all their carnal desires for money, cars, fame and fortune. I'm talking about the name it and claim it and the call it and haul it crowd. They say that if you just believe it, that you can have it. If you want a Rolls Royce, just have faith in God and He will get you one. You know, that sounds good to a whole lot of people, doesn't it? So people will flock to that kind of teaching. But I don't want to burst anyone's bubble this morning, but I have read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I just don't see where God promises us a life of ease, of wealth, and prosperity in this life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that after you have suffered a while, then I will perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Jesus told us that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Let's get this right. Jesus did not come that we may have a life of ease. He didn't come that we could indulge ourselves in the so-called finer things of life. He did not come that we could lay up treasures for ourselves on this earth. The Bible says that for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Oh, I'm so glad this morning that on Calvary's cross, Jesus, the promised seed of the woman, He bruised the serpent's head. He dealt the devil a fatal blow. And He shed His precious blood to atone for our sins. And He saved us from the very penalty of sin. And He set us free from the power of sin. And one day, and it might be too long, He's going to separate us from the very presence of sin. I say, bless the name of Jesus. So we look here at our text this morning, and we have Jesus with some of His disciples. As He has them gathered together there, He begins to explain to them just what is expected of them if they want to be His disciple. Now, I like that about Jesus, don't you? See, Jesus, He was brutally honest with them. No one could ever say that they followed Jesus under false pretenses. Jesus never tried to bribe anyone by offering them money, fame, or fortune. He never tried to persuade them to follow Him by offering them a life of ease. On the contrary, what He did was challenge them by telling them that it was going to be difficult. Oh, but what He did promise them was that He would be with them. He said that I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And what else He promised them? He said, I'll give unto you eternal life. And let me tell you, when you understand that, oh, that's a pretty good deal right there, isn't it? But today it seems that the only way that people will follow Jesus is if you offer them some daycare, some padded pews, some basketball hoops, some computers for the kids, short services, and very little or no responsibility. But I declare to you this morning that that is not what Jesus taught. So Jesus begins here to explain to them the seriousness and the conditions of what it means to be one of His disciples. He let them know in no uncertain terms that if you want to follow Me, you're going to have to make some major adjustments in your life. And that some things in your life are just going to have to change. So the first thing that he says, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. So what does that really mean? So what I did, I went to the dictionary and I looked that up to see what it meant in the original Greek. And what that means is to give up oneself. To give up oneself. In other words, you must surrender yourself. You must give yourself to Him. Now, I know that sounds contrary to a lot of what we hear today, which is just believe, and that's all that's necessary. But the truth is that the Lord expects us to give all of ourselves to Him. You see, we are no longer our own. He owns us. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And God is looking today for a people who will willingly give up their life for Him. Paul said that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So Jesus here, He made it crystal clear that He expects a total commitment to Him, that nothing is to come before Jesus. He taught His disciples that whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He said, whoever there be of you that will not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. He told the man who wanted to bury his father first and then come follow him. He said, no, no, you come follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, I'm just trying to tell you this morning that the Lord, He wants all of us. And that half-hearted service won't do. So many Christians today, they have one foot out there in the world and one foot in the church. And I really believe that it's time that we make a choice. Oh, because the words of Elijah, the old Mount Carmel, still ring true today. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him. And if Baal be God, then follow him. I believe if you believe that Jesus is Lord, that you need to surrender yourself totally to Him, give Him your all, and let Him work things out for you. And you know what? You'll never experience the joy and the heartfelt, deep down joy of your salvation until you give yourself totally to Him. Now, I don't want to get into doctrines and what different denominations teach because I think that's divisive and it's really not why I'm here. Because people call when I'm talking about different things. Some people call when I'm talking about a deeper commitment. Some people call it sanctification. Some people call it a second work of grace. Some people call it today, you hear a lot of baptism in the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but it's not important to me what it's called. But I do know this. I do know this. That sometimes, listen to me carefully, after you're saved, and it's different with everyone, that there comes a point in your life that you're going to have to make a decision whether you're willing to give up everything to follow Him and to go all the way with Him. You all remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked Him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Honor thy father and thy mother. And then the man answered and said, you know, Lord, I have kept all these from my youth. Then Jesus said something very powerful here. He said, one thing thou lackest. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says that the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You see, there is always one thing. There's one thing that we love, and we're not quite willing to let go of it. And the Lord, He always knows what that is. And there comes a time, oh, please listen to me this morning. There comes a time that you want to go to the next level in Him. If you really want to be His disciple, that you have to be willing to give that thing up. And that thing that you're going to have to give up many times is going to be something very, very important to you. It's going to be something that's actually even a part of you. Now, let me try to explain what I'm talking about. You see, when I was younger, I loved the game of basketball. You see, that's all I lived for. If I had a problem, I would go out and play basketball. That was how I handled all my problems. And as a matter of fact, I'm not proud to say this, but before I got married, I told my wife, if you have a problem and the basketball game's on or they're playing ball down at the schoolyard, don't come bother with it. I'm going to play basketball first. So I'm just trying to say that basketball was very, very important to me. Now, I hope that this doesn't sound like I'm bragging, but I was a pretty good ball player. I was a pretty good ball player. I was MVP of the league there. I was district player of the year. I was first team All-State. And basketball, it was just a big, big part of my life, a big part of who I was. I wasn't just Steve Ragland, but I was Steve Ragland, the basketball player. And when someone would see me on the street, the first thing they would say was they would bring up basketball because basketball was just a part of who I was. But you know what? There came a point in my life that I had to make a choice. Did I want to be Steve, the basketball player, or did I want to be Steve, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you might think, well, that's an easy choice. But I'm telling you, that was a big part of me. Because that meant denying and giving up part of who I was. Oh, but I'm glad today to tell you that when I finally chose Jesus, when I finally surrendered everything to Him, the joy and the fellowship that I began to have with the Lord, it opened up a whole new world to me. I began to see the whole of the world in a whole new way. You see, I used to be addicted to basketball. Oh, but now I'm addicted to Jesus. And nothing compares to having a fellowship and a relationship with the Lord. There's nothing better than having the presence of the Lord in your life. Now I can understand why David said, cast me not from thy presence and don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, what I'm trying to tell you today, that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must give up yourself, deny yourself, and make yourself totally available to the Lord. So what else must you do to be His disciples? Number two, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross. See, many today, they want to take the cross out of Christianity, but you can't do it. Taking the cross out of Christianity would be like taking the engine out of a car. That car might look good, but it has no power, and it won't get you very far. We become so sophisticated that many times we seem to think that the cross is just too graphic and it's just too violent, and that turns people away. But you know what? I believe just the opposite is true. When you really begin to understand the cross, what happens is you begin to run to the cross instead of running from the cross. So when today, when we talk about taking up our cross, many times the first thought that comes to our minds is talking about a heavy burden that we have to bear. You know, when folk tease us and make fun of us and ridicule us for trusting Jesus, many times we say, you know, that's just a cross that we'll have to bear. And when people who used to be our friends turn their back on us because we just become too fanatical about Jesus, and many times we'll say, you know, that's just a cross that we'll have to bear. And you know, that's true. But when Jesus said to take up your cross, the meaning of that went just a little bit deeper than that. You see, to the people of that day, when someone said to take up his cross, they knew exactly what he meant. See, the cross during this time was considered the most painful and degrading type of capital punishment. The cross was used for the most despicable type of criminal. And the Romans, they even considered it so bad they would not even use the cross on their own citizens many times. The death on a cross was humiliating and the most degrading death that a person could die. See, they were stripped or beaten to an inch of their life, and then they were nailed or sometimes strapped to the cross. And the death was slow and painful, and many times it would take days for the person to die. And then even what else they did was the one that was accused of the crime, was made to carry their own cross. And as soon as they would pick up that cross, they were considered dead already. Do you see what I'm saying? They were considered dead already. So when you look at the cross is linked directly to death. So when you think of the cross, dying or death should come to our minds. So when Jesus tells us we must take up our cross, that means that we must be willing to die. We must be willing to die out to some things. We need to die out to our selfish ways, to die out to some things of the flesh. We need to die out to sin, not just to bear them and carry them around, but we need to put them to death. You know, it's amazing to me that how you can read something over and over and you never really grasp the truth of it until the Holy Spirit begins to teach you. Now, this is what I believe that the Lord showed me, that there are many, many believers out there who truly want to be a disciple, but they feel they just can't take that next step because there's a sin or a habit or something they just struggle with and they can't seem to overcome it. So they try and try, and they sincerely want to stop what they're doing, but it just seems like it has a hold on them, and they just can't break free from it. But what the Lord showed me, and the old saints understood this, that the key to overcoming sin is the cross. The power is in the cross. You see, when we accept Christ, we begin to identify ourselves with Him. Now, most of us understand that He died for our sins, but what we haven't quite understood is that we also died with Him. The power to overcome sin comes from first from learning to identify with His death. Many times we pray and we call to God to give us the power to overcome, but we don't want to die first. You see, death has to come before the resurrection. The power of God will come into your life when you willingly die out to sin. Because listen to what I'm saying, there can be no resurrection until there's a death. Death and dying out to self is the key to the new power in the life of Christ. And Apostle Paul, he stood this, understood this so clearly that we must identify with Jesus' death. That's why he said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that the life, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Oh, I'm trying to tell you that when you die after stuff, that's when you begin to live. And you begin to live not in your own power, but in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." So what must happen is we must begin to take off our cross and die with him so that we can then can live in the resurrection power of God. Oh, I'm glad this morning for the cross. I'm glad that the power today is in the cross. I'm so glad that I learned to take it to the cross. You see, when you take up your cross, you realize that only God can help you to overcome sin. And then God gets all the glory. You see, if I could overcome sin with my own intellect or my own willpower, then I would have something to glory about. But Paul says, "Oh, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ." Oh, there's power in the cross. The power to overcome sin is in the cross of Christ. That's why Paul said, "The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God." So Jesus, he was telling us and teaching us this all along, that in order to live, you must first die. In order to live, you must first die. See, death is just a door into life. Not only in eternity, but also into this life. When you die out to things, that's when you truly begin to live. So look at John 12:24. He says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, then it bringeth forth much fruit." So when we learn to die, when we learn to die by taking up our cross, then we begin to bear some fruit. We begin to bear some fruits of the Spirit. When we take hate to the cross, then we'll resurrect in love. When we take despair to the cross, then we'll resurrect to joy and peace. When we take doubt and fear to the cross, then we'll resurrect in faith. When we take an alcoholic to the cross, then he'll resurrect and be a preacher or a deacon. Then when you take love, when you take all your sins to the cross, then you'll rise up in righteousness and holiness. Oh, I'm trying to tell you this morning that I love the cross, because it's at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy, I'm happy, I'm happy all the day. I say glory to his name. Aren't you glad today for the cross? Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us? So if we want to be his disciples, we must deny ourselves, give up ourselves, and take up the cross, be willing to die. But what's the last thing that we must do to be a disciple? Well, the last thing that we must do is follow Jesus. We must follow Jesus. When I think about following Jesus, I can't help but think about sheep. See, Jesus, he is our good shepherd. And where he leads, we must follow. Jesus said that the sheep know his voice, and the strangers, they will not follow. After you've denied yourself, after you've taken up your cross, then you'll know his voice, and you'll be able to follow him. And you know, when he begins to lead you, sometimes you're going to wonder where you're going, because sometimes he might lead you into a valley, and sometimes he might lead you through some tough terrain, and another time he's going to lead you beside the still waters. And when you're beside those still waters, you know, you forget all about the rough times then. But then one day, oh, bless his name, then one day he's going to lead us to the valley of the shadow of death. And when we go through that valley, it's going to lead us into our eternal home. We're going to eternal rest in Christ Jesus. We're going to be able to sit down with the saints of old and be with him forever and ever. You see, one day, this old corruptible is going to have to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to have to put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass to say, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad today that we have a a hope. And we have a hope that we become his disciples. When we meet his condition, that we have a glorious hope. A glorious hope that one day we're going to be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day I get to see them crown Jesus King of Kings. You know, I'm getting ready to that day that I hear the trumpet sound and he gathers his children home. You know, I did some studying one time there on trumpets, and the trumpets were used for two things. You see, a trumpet was used to gather God, people together, gather an army together, and a trumpet was also used at the coronation of a king. A trumpet would sound. You know, as I thought about that, you know, one day that trumpet's going to sound, and God's going to gather his people together, and then they're going to crown Jesus. They're going to crown Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, don't you want to be there when they crown him? Don't you want to be there with everyone? Everyone who's ever uttered a voice, everyone who's ever uttered a sound, will have to bow down to Jesus and proclaim him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I say, bless the name of the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's all about. We must take up our cross. We must deny ourselves and follow him. He's going to lead us to a place of peace, a place of rest, and a place of glory. Oh, I'm so glad today for Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for our sins? You know, when I think about that, it just boggles my mind. Because, you know, because I understand that the Lord, he's omnipotent. He knows everything. He understood what he was getting. He understood what he was getting when he died for me. He knew that he was getting old stumbling, guy that mumbles all his words, a guy that's selfish in a lot of ways. He knew what he was getting, but still he willingly died for me. And when you really grasp what Jesus did, how he suffered and died for you, let me tell you, that's motivation to want to live for him. That's motivation to want to walk with him. That's motivation to want to just give your all to him and be his disciples. You know, I think about there in the 6th chapter of John, the Bible talks about Jesus told them about having to eat his flesh and drink of his blood. And many of the disciples, they couldn't understand. They said, that's a hard thing. That's difficult to understand. Then you'll go down a few more verses. It said, many of the disciples, after that, they walked away because it was just too hard. They couldn't do it. It was just too hard. And when I think about that, I wonder how many here today are going to walk away from Jesus. Because let me tell you something. This is just the way he works. There comes a time that he's going to challenge you. He's going to challenge you with something in your life that you're going to have to give up. And you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to serve him? Or are you going to serve that thing? And we must make that choice. And let me tell you, the only thing I can tell you, I'm not going to tell you just like Jesus said. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be an easy thing to do. But the only thing I can tell you is that when you do, oh, bless his name, you're going to feel his presence. You're going to feel his glory in a special way, a way that you've never felt before. You know, when we talk about sanctification and a deeper commitment, you know, a lot of people say, well, what's in this for me? What's in it for me? Well, let me tell you what's in it for me. What is in it for me is having a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's somebody I can just go with when I'm driving down the road. I'll just talk to him. You know, many times when we call God, we want something from him. But let me tell you, it's just enough to just be with him. It's just enough to have the fellowship with him. That is the greatest, greatest thing that you can have on this earth is fellowship with God. With fellowship with the Lord Jesus. There's nothing greater. I've had a lot of things in my life. I've been blessed. I was a basketball player. I remember I used to go into Pizza Hut or somewhere, and little kids would come up and, oh, that's Steve Ragnar, the basketball player. Want me to sign their autograph and all these type of things. You know, I thought, well, that's pretty good, you know. But let me tell you, none of that, nothing in this world compares with having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm here today. That's why I'm here today. I know I'll never be a great preacher like Cal Ray or my dad. I understand that. That's not a problem. But all I want, my heart's desire, is for everyone in this place this morning to know the joy that I'm talking about. The joy that comes down on the inside. There's nothing greater. You want to know why Cal Ray is happy? It's because of that joy. Because he surrendered himself to God. Totally gave himself to God. So I want to challenge this morning to be his disciple. You know, we have enough members in the church. There's enough members in the church, but what we need some more disciples. Yeah.